Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year again. It is, if you will believe me, still Christmas. Hell yeah. So even though we turned a new calendar page, and it is 2025, some of us are having a very hard time with that. Some of us are having a hard time grasping the fact that we are a quarter of the way into the 2000s when those same sums of us is, like, feel like Y2K was like a minute ago. Time is weird. However, in regard to the church calendar, we are still in Christmas. And so you may remember a few weeks ago, as we were wrapping up Advent, I mentioned that though Christmas Day is the 25th of December, the season of Christmas is the extending 12 days from that. And so the season of Christmas officially ends on January 6th, which this year falls tomorrow on Monday, and that is Epiphany. And it is the day within the church year that we recognize that the visit of the Magi, or the wise men, to Jesus was the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles, and not just the Jews, but that Christ came for all the world. And so Advent recognizes that hope and peace and joy and love have come. Christ has come to be the light for all. Almighty God, you have poured upon us the new light of your incarnate word. Grant that this light enkindle in our hearts may shine forth in our own lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you the Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So why do we observe the church year here? It is not scriptural, but it carries us through the narrative of Scripture. Emily Hunter McGowan says in her book about Christmas, so there's this really great little series called the Fullness of Time series. I just am about to start on the Epiphany book, but I worked through Advent this year, working through Christmas, because it's not over yet, and we'll start with Epiphany tomorrow. There is one for Lent and Easter and Pentecost as well. But in her book about Christmas, she says that despite the sentimentality surrounding Christmas, its focus and the focus of the whole liturgical calendar is the triune God. To give ourselves the observance of the church year is to give ourselves an education, a formative submersion into the Trinity. So each season reveals something more of God's truth, goodness, and beauty. And so in Advent and then Christmas, we enter the story of Jesus, who came to be God among us here on earth and to reveal the goodness of the Father to us. Further along in the church year, we observe Lent and Easter, a season of sacrifice. And then because of sacrifice, 50 days later, we celebrate the event of Pentecost, when the promised Holy Spirit was poured out, evidenced as tongues of fire onto those that gathered. The church year ends the Sunday before Advent, sometime in late November, when we celebrate Christ the King, who has reconciled all things and people to himself. Unto God. So as I said, it's not scriptural. The church year is not scriptural, but it is the practice of the narrative and the story and immersing ourselves in the story of Scripture and who the triune God is. It's the narrative, and we are invited to participate in the full oneness of God. So we are starting a series today on the Trinity, the theological idea that God is not one-dimensional, that the God of the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures and Jesus and that the Holy Spirit are all one. And much like the church calendar, there is no explicit identification of the word Trinity in the Bible. Nowhere does it say that word. However, the evidence that Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit understood themselves to be one is continual throughout. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the diversity of who you are and the fact that you invite us into presence with you in your fullness and in your oneness as God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Spirit. We are grateful that invitation is for all. And so help us say yes to that, into the fullness of who you are, not just part of you, but all of you. And help us hear from you today. Amen. So as I said, we are in the year 2025, still having a hard time with that, but we are loosely 2,000 years out from the birth of Christ. Roughly the first quarter of the time of the church in the last 2,000-ish years, so 500 years, the first quarter, was the church wrestling over how to understand what the church was, what it was to be in the world, what it was to teach, how to talk about it, how to meaningfully standardize the way that the church would equip and disciple believers. A lot of it was amazing. A lot of it was hard. A lot of it was a lot of quietly faithful people going into all the earth making disciples, and a lot of it was empirical tactics of oppression. It was all of it. And because only a few people wrote some things about God wrote things down about God over time, and then others wrote some other things down in other places at other times, and some people felt some of it was really valid and others didn't. And so there were those that had to travel long distances to meet and discuss and to study and pray to come up with what the church was meant to be and what believing in Jesus looked like in a fraught time. What was non-negotiable and what wasn't. Because Jesus did not just simply go up to heaven and sweep the floor of the place that he said he was going to go to prepare for you when he ascended into heaven, as I go and prepare a place for you. He did not just go and make sure that there were clean sheets on the bed and turn around and descend, as the early church expected him to. He, as far as we know, has not come back yet. And so after a period of time, those early church believers, they had to talk about some things. They had to figure some things out. And the idea of the Trinity was key among them. What do we do with these things? The earliest Christians had to cope with the implications of the return of Jesus, when it was happening or wasn't for them in their lifetime, and of the presumed presence and power of God among them. The Holy Spirit, whose coming was connected with the celebration of Pentecost, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit became an interconnected team with Jesus and the community of the apostles, associated in such New Testament passages as the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that is the practice we have preserved today. In what we call the apostolic benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, 2 Corinthians 13:13. Thus, the New Testament established the basis for the doctrine of the Trinity. It wasn't something that they could just ignore and be like, I don't know, decide what you want, whatever's good. Because the questions were, was Jesus lesser than the Father, or was the Holy Spirit lesser than Jesus? Or because the Holy Spirit was powerful, does it mean that the Holy Spirit is better or carries more weight? Or I've got the Spirit, but you don't have the Spirit, so I'm better. Like, what do we do with this? What do we do with God, Yahweh, of the Hebrew Scriptures? Because now that not just Jews who studied those scriptures and had that history, but now Gentiles who had the words of Jesus that they were clinging to and the letters of the apostles, and the addition of the Holy Spirit, they all had to ask questions. Is one greater than the other? Or what do we do with all of this? God said we must worship no other gods, but Jesus is God now? Or he said, I am and the Father are one? What a time. So the church was also being widely dispersed in the early years. The message was going far, and it was being absorbed by an incredibly and wonderfully diverse and truly universal population. It was like playing a giant game of telephone, though. How do we keep the true things true? How do we keep the core things core? How do we keep the stories faithful and develop a central Orthodox understanding? Do you see why it was so important for the church to spend so much time wrestling through this? And so it was not until later in the fourth century that the distinctness of the three and their unity were brought together in a single Orthodox aligned doctrine of one essence and three persons. The Council of Nicaea met over the course of a number of months in what is modern-day Iznik, Turkey, in the year 325. It developed a creed, a doctrinal statement of Orthodox or aligned belief among Christians that stated the crucial formula for that doctrine in its confession that the Son is of the same substance as the Father. Over the next half century, St. Athanasius defended and refined the Nicene formula, and by the end of the fourth century, under the leadership of St. Basil of Caesarea, I know these names don't feel important, but it's good to hear them every now and then, because these were people who committed themselves. They committed themselves to the trueness of the story that we now have. And so the doctrine of the Trinity substantially took the form it has maintained ever since. And it is what we say together here every fifth Sunday. We say this together now. Has anyone ever read the book The Shack before? It is beautiful. And after my dear friend Matt Podschwite read it, he noted that it is a book about God's relationship with himself. I loved that. That was a great insight. In Genesis 1, we see an illustration of how to think about this. Verse 26 and 1 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness.'" The translation choice of "us" coming from a plural reference. As if in partnership, John 1:1 echoes the sentiment of this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The creation story of Genesis 1 shows God creating a world of intricate interdependence. Light and water are needed to enable plants, birds, fish, and animals to flourish. And all of those are necessary for the existence of human beings. The strata of existence are related to each other, intimately needing each other. But I would go on to say that in the Trinity, God shows that even themselves aren't outside of that call either. God 3-in-1 shows that even itself is interdependent. Unlike the gods that have been listed throughout history, come before in which one supreme God acts as a solitary deity, angry with others that are trying to vie for its position and often stands at odds with the others, this is not that. God is in oneness with itself on purpose. So God in God's oneness shows that even Yahweh is bound by the truth of interdependence. And we see this so clearly and strikingly in Jesus' relationship with the Father during his time on earth. So even though God, as Yahweh, is not explicitly male, God is other. There are a number of references in Scripture that use metaphors and similes that identify God with traits and capacities that are not strictly one or the other. A hen stretching out its wings for its chicks to gather under them in safety, laboring to bring forth the birth of something. These are metaphors and similes offered. But we gain further insight on the idea of the Trinity when we see God as Jesus understands God. And Jesus refers to God as Abba, as Father, Dad. And so as the New Testament church understood the multiple facets of the one true God, they came to understand God as Jesus knew God. We come to know God through Jesus. So what do we learn about the Father because of the Father's unity and oneness with both the Son and the Spirit? In the Gospels, the Son is unwavering in his recognition that nothing is done without the express approval and partnership with the Father. Never once does Jesus do something without tying it to the Father. John 14:7 through 10, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The baptism in the testimony of John the Baptist affirmed God's choice in Jesus through the witness of the Spirit. John 1:32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him. This is John speaking. But the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Matthew 3:16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And for the entirety, the full entirety of Jesus' ministry life on earth, he did not move without the direction of the Father. He did not move without communion with the Father. Nor did he move without the public honoring and acknowledgement of the Father. John 5:16 through 17, the authority of the Son. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, people didn't like it, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, not only because was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Jesus' life was lived in a way that reflected that God the Father not only loves us, but has compassion towards us. That he wants to restore us to wholeness. That he wants to see the oppressor learn to lift others up. That he wants to see us be generous and good to each other because he is generous and good to us. And that God the Father wants to welcome us home with open arms. And even the stories of condemnation and judgment that had been built up over time through a community, a historic community that knew only a God that came to them through themselves, not through the Son, were confronted in John 8 when Jesus spoke to the woman who had been publicly stoned for being caught in adultery, and Jesus had addressed her accusers. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son to the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. We learn the truth of the Father through the Son. We learn the love of the Father through the Son, who knew the Father. We have come to learn about the Father through what Jesus has told us and shown us. It is a true vision of the Father. And if you are ever wondering what the truth of the Father of God is, the truth of God the Father, rather, is, look to Jesus. And Jesus will tell you who he knows his Father to be. But we also come to learn about the Father through what the Spirit shows and ignites in us. In the letters and the Acts that are collected in the New Testament, we learn more about God the Father through the Spirit. John 14:26 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Acts 1:5, for John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And a few days later, just as promised, Acts 2, 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so what do we learn about the Father because of the Spirit? Well, we continue to grow in the understanding of God's love for us. Romans 5, 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. We also learn that God does not leave us. You may not feel it. It may not be evident in your daily life or in moments that you feel like you need it, but you can know, you can know, you can know. The Spirit has come so that we may know that God desires that we would never be alone. Whether we are walking through the valley of the shadow or death, or we are experiencing the most fulfilling depth of joy this world can offer, God is with you because the Spirit is always with us. And that is evidence that God wants us to know that he does not want us to be alone. John 14, 16, and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Quite beautifully, the infilling of the Spirit in us will show evidence through fruit, as outlined in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, many of you know this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does this tell us about the Father? What does the Spirit tell us about the Father? We recognize that these gifts are endowed to us because it is the Father extending these things of himself to us that we might share in them. We learn how the Father gives us good things because God is generous to us. We get to experience love because God is love. And so the Spirit gives us love and helps us act and serve and provide that for others. We get to, because of the Spirit in us, that tells us that God is a God of joy because God's joy is being shared with us. God's kindness is being shared with us, and his goodness is being shared with us because of the Spirit. We learn about the Father because of what we have heard from the Spirit and have been filled with by the Spirit. And we learn from the Spirit that God is not silent, but speaks to us. There are so many accounts of the Spirit speaking to those in the early church, giving direction, guidance, affirmation where they needed it because they needed it. The church was new. They were just practicing these things that they were learning. They were trying to understand what do we do? Where do we go from here? And the Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit told me to go. The Spirit confirmed, the Holy Spirit told me. And what does this tell me? What does the Holy Spirit tell me about God the Father? Is that he wants to speak to me. And that he will. When I need the guidance, when I need direction, it will be there. And so when the Spirit came, it came to be a sustaining power for us, for you, more broadly, the church. The Spirit came to show and do and be many things for us and in us, but they all came from the Father. And so if the Spirit does it, the Father is it. The Spirit came to comfort, to teach, to lead, to correct, to be a conduit of God's supernatural power when needed, to empower the believers with certain gifts, to regenerate our minds, to convict our hearts and redirect them when we find that they are out of alignment with the love of God in this world. We learn about the Father through the Spirit. And I have focused on the Father, but it's a little hard to figure that out because when you talk about the Trinity, you can't just talk about one, can you? If they are in fact three in one, you talk about the others. But what I want to really focus on and have us remember today is that as you are walking through Scripture, as you are reading it, I'm going to say specifically right now for this sermon's purpose, the New Testament and the age of the church now, that when you experience the Spirit, when you experience Jesus, when you experience the Spirit in Scripture, and when you read about Jesus in Scripture and experience in your life, what is it telling you about the Father? Because I think it's the things about the Father that we have gotten the most convoluted in our minds. Because we have heard, we've believed stories that God is not for us, but he's against us. We've heard stories that God is here to judge you and not to love you. That God is not here to welcome you. That God is not here to like you. We've believed these stories. These stories have been built up over time, haven't they? And so if we listen to the words of Jesus and watch the life of Jesus, what does Jesus tell you about the Father? It's very different than those things, isn't it? What does the Spirit tell you about the Father? What is the evidence of what is the proof of the Father through the Spirit? That's the true story. Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus commune with God. They always have, they always will. You have been invited into that communion so that you may know the love of the Father, the truth of the Father, so that you may know the depth of the love that the Father has for you, that he has not condemned you, but he is asking you to come home. He has brought you home. The door is open. There's a place prepared for you. That is what we learn about the Father through the otherness of the Father. And so when we look at Jesus, when we look at the Spirit, we do not look at them separately. We do not think Jesus acts on his own. We do not think that the Spirit acts on its own. They act in oneness with the Father. And so what do we learn about the Father? What things need to be renewed in our minds about the Father? We look to Jesus and the Spirit. And we accept the invitation of welcome into communion with them. What a joy that we have that invitation. We don't have to wonder. We don't even have to look from the outside. We get to be brought in. We get to be brought into that. When you ask a child how to describe their parent after the parent has disciplined them, the version of the parent you're going to get will be a bit fractured. You might hear about the account somewhat correctly as far as the events go, but you won't hear about the motivation of the parent quite properly. And I say this cautiously. Hear me in the spirit of this message. The Old Testament is a lot of accounting of how a people were experiencing and learning to be identified with the God that called them out. What does it mean to be called gods? They wouldn't just know it, right? That's not intuitive. It was new when God made his covenant with Abraham. There was going to be a lot of growing pains, a lot of toddling happening by a toddler that's learning that we don't just hit someone when we have big feelings, right? It was learning. The child is going to tell perhaps a sincere but a skewed story of the account. My wise friend Micah Pollack, an outside viewer of Christianity while watching me learn about and know Jesus in our freshman year of high school, said to me, "The words kind of mellowed out once Jesus came on the scene." I've never forgot that phrasing. I always loved it. Jesus was introducing us to the Father he knew, and that the Spirit knew. The Spirit was introducing us to the Father that they knew. And that was going to tell us a more complete story. and give it context. Jesus helped give some of that context, didn't he? And indeed they did. And there has been some growth for the church and in the people of God. And in the fullness of time, that Kairos moment, the matured and ready moment that Jesus came, he came to tell us more about the Father, followed by the Spirit, who will lead us in all truth of the Father. And I will cry about this. But I am overwhelmed with how cared for we are in this display. How thoughtfully and lovingly we have been brought into the care and knowledge of the true Father. That we are not told to figure it out, but that we have been led by love and equipped to also enter into oneness with God and also with each other. Which then helps me understand the Father through you. I understand the Father through God's actions in you and through you. Through Jesus alive in you and through the Spirit alive in you, I learn about the Father by how Jesus loves you and how the Spirit works in your life. I learn about the Father and the truth of who he is because of oneness with community now, because of Jesus. That is an amazing, amazing thing to be brought into. And this is the hope that we have to share. It's not to be hoarded. As we learn and understand the depth of the Father, we offer it to others in full truth. That is always the point. So how do we understand the Trinity? I don't know. I'm not so sure we're supposed to. It's mysterious. God is other, as I said. God is other. Western thinkers don't have an easy time not trying to nail something down. I welcome you to just enjoy the mystery of the fact that God is one with itself and has invited you into that. And will do good work in you because of it, and will do beautiful work in the world because of it. The mystery is okay. You don't have to figure it out to experience it. But I will trust the invitation I've been given to enjoy the communion of it with the triune God and as it lives itself out in us. There are things about God I will not understand in this life. However, I am grateful for the words and life of Jesus and the leading and the wisdom and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to help me move forward in faithfulness, believing that God not only loves me, but invites me into wholeness with him and with others. The hope is that it is possible that Jesus has taken care of everything that needed to be taken care of, that the Holy Spirit will lead me and empower me as it needs to happen. And that is the same for you. That is an amazing thing. Let's pray. Jesus, help us hear the truth of the Father through you. And specifically, if there are things that have become skewed and even untruthful stories about God the Father in our minds, in our hearts, in our bodies, would you help us see the truth of the Father through you by way of the Holy Spirit, leading us in wisdom, leading us in truth. As we read your words and look at your life, the way you lived it, help us observe the absolute truth of the Father through you as you knew him. Let us do the same with the Spirit. Lead us into a better way. A better way in the fullness of truth through oneness with the unity you have with yourself. You are not divided within. You are eternally one. Thank you for the invitation into experiencing that in you and with you. And then as a church, thank you for that. that we can be one here as well because of your model of unity. We look to you for all things, and we thank you for your truth. Amen.